It's certainly a pleasure to have all those who are today, and hope that you will feel welcome and want to come back and be with us again in the service of the Lord. Those who were not here last night missed a good preaching service last night. We had rejoicing in the Lord, and I have to tell you, my mind has been focused on nothing but the book of John since last night. Some of the peculiarities about the Gospel of John, I mentioned to you that it is much richer than all the other Gospels, but I'd like to point out some of the peculiarities of the Gospel of John, and I don't mean peculiarities in the sense that it's kind of funny. I mean peculiarities in that it's just a little bit, it's quite a different perspective. Amen. As was mentioned last night, John's sole purpose is to prove that this was God manifested in the flesh. But I want to share some things that are simple arithmetic. The first 11 chapters of John basically cover the 3 to 3.5 years of Christ's ministry. From chapter 12 to chapter 22 are all spent with about the last 50 days the Lord spent upon this earth. Now, doesn't that seem a little bit out of balance that he spends 11 chapters dealing with 3 to 3.5 years, and then he spends 11 chapters dealing with the last 50 days? Well, if he spent that much time on those last 50 days, I'm going to say those last 50 days were very important.
Amen.
Okay? Now, another thing about the Gospel of John deals with some things that the other writers just and it's not saying they're ignorant of them, but John was impressed and of the Holy Spirit to write these things for us. Okay? John is the only writer that mentioned to us the feet washing service that we will participate in this day. Now, that's not saying the others didn't believe and didn't participate. They were just not inspired by the Lord to write those things. John spends more time with the message about the Comforter coming and the difficulties that we would undergo, the church would undergo after the Lord's ascension and the persecution that would come upon them. The message about the Comforter is John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And John is the only one that mentions that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. Now, that may seem insignificant to you, but it's very significant to me. And I will never forget a time, I trust, several years ago, I had was in to see the doctor for a typical spring, fall sinus infection. I've been bothered with sinusitis all my life, and I would get, the times I'd have infections, I'd have to go see the doctor to get antibiotics to take care of it. And after the doctor had made his prescription and so forth, I said to him, "Dr. Coleman, I have a biblical question for you." He said, "I don't know much about the Bible." I said, "Well, I will tell you what the question is, but you tell me from a medical standpoint what that means." And he said, "Okay." I said, "When it said they pierced his side and forthwith came blood and water," I said, "from a medical standpoint, what did that mean?" He said, "From a medical standpoint, that meant that he had been dead at least 30 minutes. He'd been dead at least 30 minutes. Now, you might say, what significance is that? Well, you remember what they did to the other two, the two thieves? They broke their legs to expedite their dying. They literally would suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And when the report came back to Pilate, he asked them, "Hath he been a long time dead? Hath he been a long time dead?" Yes, because he had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it up again. Okay? Now, the the Gospel of John, the last chapter. The last chapter tells us, next to the last chapter, tells us of a time when Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And several of the other apostles says, "Well, just wait a little bit, we'll go with you." And there's a total of at least seven of the Lord's 12 apostles that are out on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord appears to them in the morning. Now, they've toiled all night long. And I'm sure these brethren had some flashbacks about this time. Because when the Lord called them, they had toiled all night on this same body of water, hadn't caught anything. And the Lord told them to launch out into the deep, and they brought in a great haul of fishes. But this particular time, he cries out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they said, "We've toiled all night long, caught nothing." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." Now, I don't know if that was this kind of a right or it was the correct side. I don't know. But whatever it was, they cast where the Lord told them. They brought in a great haul of fishes. And notice something. John, only John, says, "It's the Lord." Now, they all knew him, but John recognized, he said, "It's the Lord." And when he said, "It's the Lord," Peter girded himself and swam to where the Lord was. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, this last several days are critically important to the believer. And I want to share with you something that I thought about while Brother Bryce was leading for us this morning. My mind went back to the last time that most of us saw Brother Victor, his father. And if you recall, as he was about to depart the dining room, headed to the hospital to check in for his surgery, he stopped at the door, and he said to this congregation, he said, "I want you to know that I was raised without much of a family, but I want you to know that you have become my family." And I say in all seriousness, do we comprehend what a blessing we have to be members of the family of God and members of His church, partakers of His divine inheritance? As we participate in this very important special service today, may we all do so with rejoicing hearts. As we turn the service over to Brother Steve, I ask you continue to pray for him. Brother Gary, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Most kind and everlasting Heavenly Father, come again before thy throne, singing praises and thanksgiving to thee. We're thankful for the that we're afforded in this world to come out from the world and meet with a portion of thy believing and loving saints. We're thankful more than all of thy gift to thy Son Jesus and his redemption. We ask, Lord, that you be with us today, be with these brothers as they lead us worship service, and as we go into the communion service, give us all understanding and heart to love one another and to understand what this service means. We ask that you forgive us of our many sins, our shortcomings, and we know, Lord, that we are sinners and that we can do nothing by our own power. But we know with the power of Christ upon us and His Spirit, we can look and worship and rejoice in thy great name. Be with each and every one here as we continue. Bless each one to see and understand what we are doing. Again, we ask that you do with Brother Steve as he goes before us, because we ask these things in thy Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm happy to have the opportunity to be with you in this very sacred and important service for the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thankful to be with you once again here in Midland. It's a delight to come and see you all again, and seeing you guys and some of your past connections and your knowledge of some of my kinfolks, whether that be good or bad, you know, it kind of takes me back, and it has a fondness in it for me to be able to come and to see you and to be with you again. I've been knowing Barringtons for all my life, as far back as I could talk or understand speech. I've been knowing Barringtons and Brother Elvis, of course. The first one that I did know was a dear friend of mine, and have a fond memory of him and his being here. And it's good to be with you this morning. I'm just a very simple man, nothing flashy. I know you know that. Don't let these boots that I'm wearing fool you. I'm not flashy. I have to wear these because my feet hurt. And so, but nevertheless, I'm happy to be with you, and I hope you will sincerely pray that the Lord will help us to be able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together through His Word and through this very, very sacred service that we enter into this morning. And I've debated about what direction to go this morning and how much time that we should take in this. I don't want to be very lengthy. I would rather hear Brother Ed, and I'm really glad I stirred him up on John. Aren't you?
Yes.
You're likely to hear some more preaching on John, and if that is the case, I hope the Lord will bless. But we want to try to just follow the leader. I don't have an outline, is my point this morning, and sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't, and so we're just going to try to follow his leadership as we try to talk to you this morning about some of the things that surround our service this morning. As I think about the Corinthian church, it is a church that's no doubt a troubled church. The Corinthian church I had one preacher tell me one time that he counted 11 major problems that the Corinthian church had in it. And it had some pretty big ones. You know, we begin in the first chapter, and he talks about the division among the people about the ministry and their focus on the men's gifts and their abilities to speak rather than what they were speaking on. What we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is more important than the person who's bringing the message. What's important is that Jesus Christ be exalted. You'll agree with me on that this morning. Amen? And so that was the first problem, and a very serious and a divisive problem that the church had. And so just to give you an example, and it had other problems. They had gross sin that was in the church. They had begun to deny the bodily resurrection. And Paul did spend the great chapter, the largest chapter in Corinthians, in correcting the error about the resurrection, and we glory in that. And when it gets around Easter time, or when it impresses the ministry to speak on the resurrection, inevitably the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is going to come out as Paul corrects this church. One of the most serious problems of the church of Corinth was the actual misuse and abuse of the communion service. The communion service was implemented, and it's evident that it, you know, in the gospel sermons that we hear in Acts toward the church, you see a lot of focus on the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ must needs have suffered, and that he was the true Messiah. You see those types of sermons being preached in the history of the early church, which is the Acts of the Apostles. As you might know, there was much more preached to them than it is recorded in the early history of the church. And evidently, it's pretty obvious that the practice of the church had been preached and focused on to the point where it comes out in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, that they had been taught properly how to observe the communion service. And then we can presume that the other men, whether they be evangelists or whether they be pastors, have been properly teaching the churches how to observe this and to for it to be practiced in the same manner that the Lord Jesus Christ set it up with his apostles on that evening. Remember that evening that he set aside that period for the taking of the bread and taking of the wine, and then in John, the washing of the saints' feet. So the church had been established. I don't have to acquaint you with how imperfect we are. Amen?
Amen.
We're not perfect, and we make mistakes, and the quicker we learn to admit when we make mistakes, the better off we're going to be. And you know what? I had to learn to admit when I make mistakes, because I make so many of them, they would build up so fast, it'd be pretty bad on me. So I readily admit when somebody says, brother, you're wrong or you've made a mistake, I'll just have to confess and admit that I am. And I hope the Lord will bless me to always have that opinion. The Corinthians had made a serious mistake, and I think it's one of the most crucial elements of the errors in the Corinthian church that Paul deals with. I think, you know, resurrection is right up there. When you start denying that, that's one of the cornerstones of the doctrine of the church. And when you mess that up, friends, you no longer are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you dishonor the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you also are in trouble. And Paul recognized that and dealt with it in this particular chapter. And I'm going to deal with it just a moment and maybe go to some other places. But he says in verse, we'll go in, there's a hard, it's hard to jump in, but we'll jump in verse 17. Now, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and partly I believe it. You know why he believes it? He's already dealt with other divisions in the church, so there's no doubt there are divisions in the church regarding this issue. And partly I believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. These are divisions and departures from the faith. He said there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you, that's kind of odd language right there. He said, but you're not, when you come together for this purpose, that's not what you're doing. You're not eating the Lord's Supper, is what that's saying. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. We got a problem here. There's an abuse going on in the church regarding the communion service. They are actually drifting back to an old pagan principle where that as pagans, that pagan is somebody who doesn't, they have a belief in multiple gods instead of the one true and living God. And a lot of these people that were in the Corinthian church were converted and came forth from those religions and now are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of maintaining how they had been established by the Apostle Paul, they had drifted back to a service that was commonly practiced among the pagans of getting drunk on the wine and gorging themselves with food. Some were able to do that, some were not able to do that, so there were therefore divisions in the church because of the fact some could do that, some could not do that because of the expense involved in it. But the church did never originally observe the communion service and having a drunken feast or a food gorging feast in honor to the God of heaven. It had special meaning to it. It had a special intent to it. And what they were doing was drifting back into their old pagan practices and drifting away for the true intent that the Lord intended for the church to observe until He comes again. And I'll say again that this morning we are to observe this exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ set it forth until the Lord comes again. Amen? All right. So, He says, And this is how preachers ought to practice it, I think. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul is saying that I got from the Lord how we're supposed to be doing this. Brother Ed got it from his father in the ministry how we ought to be doing this. His father in the ministry got it from his father in the ministry how we ought to be doing this. I got it from my father in the ministry, who got it from his father in the ministry, and it has been passed down, not by sheer tradition, but by the Word of God, how we ought to be doing this. And that's what Paul is saying. I have received of the Lord that which was delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He break it and said, and I want you to notice how simple it is. The Lord, that same night that He was betrayed, took bread and break it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We are here to remember. Do you remember? Are you thinking about it? I'm remembering right now the cost of my salvation. Are you? It cost the entirety. The zeal, it was more than Him casting out the thieves in the temple and turning over their money changers when they quoted about Him. They remembered the scriptures that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, hath completely consumed me. I want you to know that the Lord was completely consumed in the work of the Father to the point where He was completely consumed all the way to death. You see. And He says that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're here to remember, right? What are they doing in their service? It obviously is not in remembrance of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a reobservance of their old ways of life and their old modes of worship that they used to worship in. They are not remembering the suffering, the torn and ripped body of our Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. They're not focused on that. They're just partying and having a good time. And Paul is, I don't know if you can tell, but he's not very happy about it. One of the things that's very, very important that you understand about 1 Corinthians is that 1 Corinthians, if you read it, and then read 2 Corinthians, they're written in totally different tones. The tone of 1 Corinthians is powerful, it's serious, it is intense. 2 Corinthians doesn't even sound like the same book, because that part of the things that he had written about in 1 Corinthians, they had corrected by the time the second letter was written, and so the tone is not the same. Paul is very serious about what he's saying here in this. The importance of this service cannot be underestimated. It is important what we're doing. It's important that we be here. It's important that we put our best foot forward to be here, and to put our best foot forward toward having our mind and our heart prepared for this service. Amen? Amen? All right? But then notice this. Verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So we are depicting, we are illustrating, we are showing the Lord's death and bringing it back before our eyes on a regular basis until the Lord comes. It keeps it fresh on our mind. Now, what do I mean by that? He goes on to say this. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, that does sound a little bit more serious than maybe we have thought about before, doesn't it? I mean, to be guilty as one of those people that nailed him to the cross, as one of the people that said to him on the cross, "If you be the Christ, save us and save yourself," that mocked him, that made fun of him as he hung suffering on the cross. You see? "You are no better if you show irreverence to the Lord in this service than one of the ones that drove the nails in his hands and his feet and thrust the spear in his side." Now, none of us here this morning would want to be in that camp, would we? Not a one of us would. Come on, shake your head. No, I don't want to be in that camp for sure. And that, my friends, is important that we keep ever before eyes. And the reason for this service is stated. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," and by the way, that word does mean irreverently, and most definitely, the Corinthians were eating the bread and drinking the wine irreverently. "He shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let every man examine himself." When we come into this service, we have a few minutes before we start, and I'm going to shut up pretty quick, but we need to examine ourselves. And it doesn't take me but a second, and I know it doesn't take you but a second. When you begin to examine yourself just yesterday, notwithstanding, when we look back retrospectively, we were talking, Brother McCarty and I were talking about our past. And I'm not proud of my past. And when I look upon my past and then look upon the sins that I commit regularly, I want you to know this morning that I in no wise ever feel worthy that Christ would die for me and lay his life down for me. I feel rather the opposite, that I am not worthy to even be here with you this morning as far as my own worthiness is concerned. I'm to examine myself and recognize that I am unworthy at best to be here. There was a fellow, I was pastor of the church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, a long time ago. Man, that's so long ago, hardly can even remember being the pastor there. But I found out there was a man that was there. He was a mountain of a man. And, you know, he didn't he was a member of the church, and he didn't participate in the communion service. And so I went to him and I said, you know, why are you not participating in the communion service? And he said, because I don't feel worthy. And I stuck my hand out and I said, congratulations, I want to let you meet somebody else who's not worthy. And by the way, there's not a soul in here that's worthy of doing what we're doing this morning. The only worthiness that we have of doing this is through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are recognizing this morning in this service. Now, I never made any headway with the fella. He had his mind made up, but I want you to understand the truth is still right that none of us are worthy. And when we recognize our unworthiness, we recognize that we are deserving of hell and worse, that we're deserving to be cast away from God throughout all eternity because of our sins. When we recognize that we are worthy of that, but then also recognize by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made us worthy by His works, by His sacrifice to be and partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has made us worthy to live with Him in heaven. And now in gratitude and in thanksgiving, we're going to hold the Lord Jesus Christ ever before us in the communion service and recognize the cost that was paid on Calvary as He died for us. We're going to ever keep it before our eyes in the communion service. Amen. He says this, this problem right here can be the end of a church. I want you to know. All the doctrines that he talked about can be the end of the church, but this is a crucial one here. So he says this, but let every man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth unto himself and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because of this mistake they were making, and it can be our problem too, when we're not thinking about what we're doing. We need to really think. And brothers and sisters, I'm not saying to you this morning that I think you're not thinking about it. I am not saying that. I am very sure that you are thinking about what we're doing, and you're conscious about what we're about to enter into. I'm not inferring anything. I am just saying that Paul is stressing the importance of this service to a church that has departed. And sometimes we can be distracted. Sometimes we individually. Sometimes we as couples can be distracted. There are problems in our life. There are difficulties with our children that can get us distracted. But I want you to know one time, and I don't know how you have it twice a year, once a year? Twice a year, you come together and you want to try to avoid distraction. This is the one time of the year, or two times of the year, that we want to change our focus from the problems of life and the difficulties of life and the struggles of life and the sins of life and focus our attention on the Savior and give Him honor and glory in this service. Amen? Right? This is the time, and whatever's on our mind, I don't know what it is, but pray that God will give you the grace to put it aside for a little while and give honor to the one that has rescued you ultimately, not only from hell, but He's also the rescuer of you from those difficulties that you're encountering in your life right now. I want you to know pastors, as good as they are, and the counseling that they do, as good as it is, it doesn't even come close to the counseling that a Savior, a loving Savior, can provide for you as a people and strengthen you. And that's the next point is this. Notice. He says, because of your failure to do this right, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a fake word, sleep. is a favorite word of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes Gail will come up to the couch and she'll get down real close, because I've had some heart difficulties, to see if I'm breathing. She said, "You sleeping like you were a dead man. I just wanted to come check." But I wasn't dead, I was sleeping. Paul used that term in his writings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope." The Thessalonians had loved ones that had died and gone on before and had not come in contact with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were concerned about the fact that they had died and gone on before they had come in contact with the gospel. And Paul said, "I don't want you worried about those that have gone, that have fallen asleep." Now, what Paul is saying there is, he's not saying that they are soul sleeping, that their souls are sleeping with their body, but that's Paul's way of saying they've died. They've died and gone on to heaven. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant, Thessalonians, about your loved ones that have died on and gone before. The same Savior that saves the living is also the one that has saved those that are dead. And it's not you're concerned about that. You let God be concerned about that. And when Paul says this in this letter, he says, "Because of the abuse of this service, how serious it is, for this cause many are weak." How many have ever felt weak in service to God? Come on, raise your hand. I know. And I raise both of my hands. Gotten weak in God's service. And I'll tell you, one of my favorite times of the year is when we come into this service and I'm able to be with the saints of God who all have like passions as me, who have similar sins as I do, and that are struggling with sin. I have saints of God. We don't look like one another, and we don't maybe have the same employment as everybody else, and we may be this and we may be that, but one thing we do have in common is that we're all sinners in God's sight, right? And we all have the same struggles. I'm like other husbands in here. I have a wife. Now, don't take that wrong now. But we're sinners in God's sight. But this is a time of the year that sinners like us, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know deep down in our heart, even though we're struggling and we're distracted by the things of this life, we are, raise your hand if you've ever been distracted from the service, where you're not focused like you should be on God's service, and we're not putting everything into the service like we ought to. Friends, this time of the year is the time of strengthening when we become weak. One of the greatest mistakes we can do, one of the worst things we can do, is when we get in trouble to quit coming to church. That's cutting your nose off to spite your face. To get mad at God and quit coming to church because you're in trouble because of it. You know, it's not God's problem. It's not God's fault, I meant to say, that we're in trouble. It's because we live in a world of sin and we're sinners in a world of sin, and we are going to suffer tribulation in this world. But that is no reason to turn our back on the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want you to know we should never turn our back upon him, but instead, when we are weak, and when we are down, and when we are depressed, and when we are discouraged, we ought to more so turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of turning to drugs, instead of turning to alcohol, turn to the one that can invigorate us, that can enliven us, that can lift us up above the cares of this life, and strengthen us in a way that nothing else in this world can. And this service, friends, is one of the zeniths of the worship in the New Testament church. I remember when I was a little boy, I've been going to church ever since I was in my mama. I mean, I was. They know now that you can hear sermons when you're before you're born, right? Well, I've been going to church that long, and I remember sitting in the communion service and observing as a little boy before I ever knew anything about the impetus of what was being done. And I remember my heart would hurt when I would see the saints of God weeping as they took of the bread and the wine. And boy, when they began to get down at their feet and begin to wash their feet and to express to them their love and re-express to them their commitment to them, that they're their servant and all of that, I didn't fully understand it. I took it very serious, but I didn't really understand it. But I think I understand it now. I've been through a few troubles and trials of life. I've been through a little struggles, and I've gotten separated to a degree from the Lord's direction on occasion. And I've gone my own way before. And I want you to understand that this time of worship, this special service of worship, to me, is the most strengthening time of the year. You say, I thought maybe when the Lord blesses you to preach and the Lord shows you that He's with you, that ought to be a strength. Well, that's a strengthening. I would not deny that. I mean, when God confirms that He's still with me, and Brother Ed can verify that also, that is a strengthening. But I want to tell you, it's not like this. This service, there's something in this service, and there is a spirit in this service that invigorates me and enables me to be able to rise up and go out and face the world again and to face those troubles with the strength that only the Lord can provide. And I promise you today that if we'll put into it everything that's in us, what you'll gain from it will be far beyond what you can imagine. This didn't go the direction I wanted to. I was going to do other things, but I tell you this morning, felt impressed to speak on that part of it. And I hope this morning that as we rise up from this place, after we've completed the observance of this service, that we'll be renewed in the Spirit, that we'll be strengthened like never before to go out and face the world and be a proper witness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world, and that our light will shine so bright that others will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven, in heaven. May God bless you. Brother Ed.